We should have our Bibles open once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pardon me. And I want to come back here to just, again, tie up some loose ends to the chapter. And I know I don't want to drive a nail in that's already been driven, but I really can't emphasize this enough, because even though we may not have trouble in here and along these lines, and really have never had, as long as I've been the pastor here, it's never been a problem to have the threat of tongues being spoken here, or miracles and healings and extra-biblical revelation being had, and that kind of business. It still is out there, and it wouldn't take much for it to try to make its way in here. And it's something we need to be vigilant about. And I think it's something that is important, because whether it's tongues or just simply somebody whose idea of a miracle is that God miraculously provided them the right amount of money to make a payment on a bill, or it just, there's a host of these things. And really what you have is you've got various levels of Pentecostalism occurring in churches. Some aren't going to go as wild as the ecstatic speech and writhing on the floor and holy laughter, you know, and the angelic angel things. So it's very interesting, because that particular revival that supposedly took place up in Canada, in the Toronto revival there a few years ago, where the angel feathers fell down and everything, which were not angel feathers, you know that. It's interesting that we'll actually see a passage where Paul warns the churches about the worshiping of angels. And there is to be no, absolutely no entertaining the idea that angels are in the rafters or any of that kind of business. It's just amazing what, when you abandon the Word of God. And that's why I want to just underscore this. And again, I don't mean to beat a dead horse or preach to the choir or any of the other kind of things, but I do think that from time to time we need to appreciate what we've got. And we really have the greatest thing that God has ever given anybody. And we take it so much for granted that it's almost like I remember so well a particular person who I was standing there talking to, who happened to be a guy who had worked as a missionary with, and I'm not trying to say, you know, say anything about missionaries, but he had worked with a guy where a native, I think he was down in Bolivia, one of the cave dweller Yuki Indians, and when he was going to, you know, he was trying to make it, get it across that this was God's word. And the Indian was like, okay, this is God's word. This is God's word. And then he said, and he opened his Bible up and he started to read to him out of it. And he read some, and as he looked up, this Indian's face was like what? And so it made him finally stop, and he said, well, what's the matter? You look like something's not right. What's wrong? That Indian, he said, this is God's word? And the missionary said, yeah, it's God's word. He said, well, if it's God's word, why are you reading it? Don't you think enough of it to have the whole thing memorized, committed to your memory? He said, I went, whew. I felt about that tall. I had a guy, and I'm not saying this in any way to be big-headed about it, but that's one of the things that, again, I try to force myself to know God's word. That's why I'll write all kinds of notes about various things that I study, but I try not to write in my Bible. And that's because, just, and it's a selfish reason. I just want to be able to grab anybody's Bible and not have to think about a note that I wrote. I don't want to think note. It's just like I don't want to think chart. I want to be able to think my way through the Bible. Now, somewhere that's going to not work, because I fear that my memory is going to start failing somewhere down the road, where I'm going to think, man, I wish I'd have marked that Bible all up because I can't remember a thing. But, you know, there's folks who won't spend 5 minutes in God's Word outside of this church. There's others who won't spend an hour in it a week. And that's not going to cut it as a son. And it's an old cliche, but you really do have to be in the Word. You have to pay attention to this thing. It's got to mean more than just being a dust collector. And, you know, it's interesting. I was talking to Kenneth yesterday, Kenneth Blades, and when his dad was so sick and near death, Kenneth was talking to him one day about Bibles. And I'm still not happy with mine. I'm still looking for them. I've got some leads on some. Unfortunately, the one I really want, that I know I want, is out of print. And I can't find the dumb thing anywhere. If I could, that's the one I want to latch on to. I always am after something out of print. But he asked his dad, when Keith was so sick and near death, he said, where would you recommend that I... Because Kenneth was trying to find a good Bible. He was not totally satisfied with the one he had either. You know, and he said to his dad, where would you recommend I get a good Bible? And he goes, in my study. And he's got a bunch of them in there. And all those are checked out. He said, just keep using the ones I've got in my study. And that's what he's doing. So anyway, getting back to this. Coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick it up at verse 29. After Paul sets the ranking properly, he then goes through this series of questions. And again, this runs right counter to the way these things are practiced in the apostate elements of the church today that are doing these things. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer, as I've said previously, to every one of those questions is an emphatic no. That wasn't, and that the one that really stings is that last one down there when it comes to tongues. Do all speak it with tongues? No. There you go. I mean, just that one thing alone ought to tell you that there is no such thing as a universal sign that you are either saved, filled with the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, that God's with you or whatever, by evidence of speaking in tongues. And the only way that somebody can get around that is to be absolutely dishonest in the handling of the Word of God or manipulate the text. So anyone who ever comes along and says that every member of the church or every believer, every Christian should speak in tongues is to put it in the vernacular of my understanding, screwy. They're just flat out screwballs. Do all speak? No, all don't speak in tongues. And again, you have to go through a lot of hoops and jumps to get around these passages. That's why most of these people either want to stay away from these passages who speak in tongues, or they're going to go and teach these in detail, but they're going to manipulate, dishonestly handle it, pay no attention to the context, and more importantly, they're going to go to the Greek, the original, and say, well, that's not what God really said, and change the translation. And really, once this is understood, you just come through those verses and answer every one of those properly, no, no, no. And by the way, there's techniques to know that every one of those is supposed to be answered with no. It's not like, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Yes. Do all interpret? No. Well, wait a minute. What was that yes stuck in there? That's not right. And it's not right. And that alone should go a long way. What Paul does right there to end up chapter 12 should go a long way to straighten out the mess that was going on there in Corinth. And they're in a church in this nation or in this world that entertains speaking in tongues in it that is not a total mess when it comes to godly edifying. They're a mess. I don't care how big they are, and they can have millions. They can have thousands of people in it. And millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. I don't care. They're still a mess. Our government has a bunch of people and lots of money, and they're a mess. That doesn't mean a thing. And that's exactly what these Corinthians were, but Paul's gone a long way to straighten that out and get back to the major focus of the local assembly, which is the communication of God's word and being that pillar and ground of the truth. And Paul puts those best gifts, he ranks those. He says, here's your best ones, apostles, prophets, teachers. You covet those, not these down here. Those are the best ones. Apostles, prophets, teachers. Get those things back up into their number one ranking position, best position. 1, 2, 3, not 4, 5, not 6, 7, and 8. And so, but even with all that, there's another critical piece of sound doctrine. Once he's finishes verse 30, that needs to be understood and appreciated, whereby spiritual gifts and that salient supernatural process of gifting individuals the way the Holy Spirit did, which was pretty good. I'll not deny it. It's pretty good. This whole thing right here, that's pretty good. It's not the best, but it's pretty good. But it's going to have to be done away, therefore, because it only is pretty good, and it's going to be done away for a far more excellent way of getting those. You remember what's in view there once again is getting those diversities of operations accomplished that need to be accomplished. There's a far better way than the diversities of gifts to get that diversities of operations done. And so that's, by the way, what godly edifying is designed to accomplish or be accomplished in godly edifying. Well, this again is one of the reasons why because of many of the diversities of operations come along as we looked at them. We'll go back to that one. If I can punch the right numbers, that when it comes to looking at the diversities of operations just involved in these gifts over here, one of the reasons why some, if not many, of the operations were temporary and not designed to last through this dispensation of grace. And the reason why you've got this going to be replaced, one of those things has to do with some of these operations are going to cease working. They're not going to be needed anymore. And they will only have a temporary and limited time to accomplish their objective during that period that I marked on the board of Israel's diminishing, as Israel went in diminished. But even the objective that the permanent operations of God has on the board here, like this first one, operation number one, that's permanent. Operation number four down here, that's a permanent operation. As long as local assemblies exist, those are going to have to exist. And there's more, by the way. And there's a bunch of operations that, I mean, this is just 101. I mean, we're not even into the serious amount of which we are going to be involved with our Father. But that gets us started. And that's all we need right now. But the permanent operations of God have that occur in this dispensation of grace, as this dispensation proceeds on, like, you see their communication of God with the local church orderliness, a provision is going to come along that's going to supersede all of this, and that provision is going to come into existence that makes it far better than having spiritual gifts of apostle, prophet, or teacher, helps, or government to get that done. And Paul makes this statement of the reality of that at the end of verse 31, and then all of chapter 13 is going to amplify upon the reality of that. And he sets it forth there. So Paul comes along there and says at the end of it all, in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And by the way, this is not what the Corinthians were doing. They were ranking these upside down. But Paul comes along there, as we have illustrated before, and yet, I'm not done yet. We're not done, folks. Show I unto you a more excellent way. And so therefore, when you look at that gifting process, all of that, good as that is, pretty good. But good as it is, God's got something more excellent, as he says here, than possessing any of those gifts. There's something more excellent than if you had every one of them, if you possessed them all. There's something better. There's something more excellent. And Paul, by the way, did. It's even more excellent than Paul himself possessing all those gifts. And the more excellent way, I've made no bones about it, is of God accomplishing all of this, all of those diversity of operations, when we were looking at those, and all of those differences of administrations that were lying underneath that, and what began all of the process, the diversities of gifts down here, the more excellent way of God in accomplishing those things. And by the way, think of that expression carefully. It's more excellent. It excels in value far more than any less excellent means of accomplishing those things. The beginning of this dispensation of grace, the issue is the issue of what you actually hold in your hand tonight. It's the issue of having in your hand that complete, ordered, uncompromised, infallible, and errant Word of God. You've got it in your hand. And no, it's not a mistake for me to put a small case W there. You put the capital W when you're talking about Jesus. You hold in your hand the completed written Word of God. And again, I'm going to shock some of you a little later on when I tell you my understanding of when that was completed and who worked in its completion. I think there were two men, primarily, that put the Bible together as you now hold it in your hand. And I think it's my understanding anyway, and I'm going to stand on my understanding of it. If you want to quibble about it, fine. But I'll tell you this. You have, and I mean there's very few of you who have any idea as to how, when you go to a Christian bookstore, and you were to buy a book by one of the Stable of Stars, Lucado, Stanley, Dobson, who am I not hitting? MacArthur, McDowell, who is the guy that Swindler or Swindoll? I need to jot some of these guys down. But that whole Christian Stable of Stars that could just belch and write a Christian bestseller. You'd be shocked to find that the men who influenced them and the men behind all that they write about, these that they hold and revere so highly as scholars, Bible scholars, the ones who will tell you what really... Those men truly believe that maybe somehow in some mystical way God may have been involved in it, but basically what happened was there were these councils that took place. And when these councils sat down together, men sat down and they had a whole bunch of books. And some of them were called the Gospel According to Matthew. And then they had one that was called the Gospel According to Peter. And they had another one called the Gospel According to Judas. And they had this and they had that. And so they sat down and they started to figure out and decide what's in, what's out. So it was the council of biblical umpires. And they would call safe or out. And the men whose money most Christians will part with, or the men that they will part their money with to buy, those men are influenced that way. They do not believe that God could actually take the very men who wrote the Bible, and by the time they finished with the last word of it, have 66 books ordered from Genesis all the way through. You do realize that Paul quotes Luke. I mean, he quotes out of the book of Luke. Paul had the book of Luke in his hand. And by the time he was to finish, when he died, there was a single book that contained 66 books in the order that you find them in today. And there wasn't one of these boob theologians, Bible scholars, or stupid councils that ever sat down and did that work. That was done by men whose names you're very familiar with from the scriptures themselves. And I'll tell you right now, one of them was your apostle, Paul himself. What I'm after here is to just encourage you about what you hold in your hand. I know that you can say there's no working of miracles today. That's fine. But that book, this is one. It's a miracle. And to try to take something like the Constitution of the United States or the Declaration of Independence and compare that to this is blasphemy. To call a Declaration of Independence written by a human being scripture, which is what's being done today, is nothing but high heresy and blasphemy to its highest order. There isn't a thing that a pen has written from the time Paul finished writing what he did that compares to what this book is. And I don't care if his last name was Jefferson or Lincoln or Washington. I'm not disparaging those men, but they did not write anything that was inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And I'm telling you, some of this stuff that's going on today is crazy. It's just lunacy that's running around. And I'm talking about right-wing circles. And my advice is to stay as far away from it as you can, because it's denying what's in this book, even though they vehemently deny that. But what I'm saying is that is the more excellent way. And whether you believe it or not, whether you imagine, I just can't imagine. If you've been through an experience, and by the way, I want you to know something. I've had experiences. I've had things happen to me. As I said, I haven't even told my wife, and I never will tell her about. I'll never tell anybody about. That were so extraordinary, that were it not for what God said in His Word, I would be hook, line, and sink. I'd be speaking in tongues and jumping pews. I've had things happen to me that if it were not for the fact that I could clearly say that's not what God's Word says, therefore that is not of God. Oh, it had to be the timing, the this, the that, the day, the hour. Oh, look at this, look at that. It had to be, but that's not what this says. And I'm going to go with that. And so I've taken all of those experiences that I've had and I've flushed them down the toilet. They mean nothing. Because I know where God's power is, and His power isn't there. It's vested in His Word. And it's always been vested in His Word. And so His operations are all there. And they're going to all be accomplished now by a more superior way, by what He's vested in His completed Word, than by the supernatural process of gifting, good as it was, that operated on that temporary basis until His Word got completed. And now you go by what God says and not what by you imagine it could be. That is one of the worst ways to try to figure out what's going on, is what you imagine it to be. Now, a lot of the rigid resistance that exists in the thinking of most Christians today, when you're talking about such things like this and you start touching on areas of miracles and you start dealing with this, Christians who have been duped into believing that the Holy Ghost is still supernaturally bestowing spiritual gifts to believers today, a great deal of the resistance to God having done away with them all, and you'll find pockets of people who say, well, He did away with some of them, and most of those people are just dishonest, because the truth of the matter is they're just too intimidated to speak in tongues, so they say, oh, that one has to be done away with, because I don't want to have to get up in front of the church and, blah, 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 and do all that. I just can't do that. I just can't. But the others, that's okay. You know, the ones that I don't have to get up and be foolish or overcome some inhibition, then those are okay. Well, where did we get the idea that God did away with only part of them? By the way, I'm going to show you in chapter 13, it's undeniable that He did away with all of them. Not only that, but sitting over in Ephesians chapter 4, He tells you that He's done away with all of them. Clearly. So it's not just part of them, but he's done away with all of that gifting process. For this, you take this completed Word of God and you put this into the hands of an intelligent son. That's the component that has to be added to this. The component of intelligent sonship education. You put this thing into the hands of an educated, intelligent son, you've got the most powerful thing that the whole universe could ever see. Far more than if I was able to raise the dead. But a lot of resistance to this is, that is, of saying, okay, God did away with either some or all of these things when His Word was completed in its completed form. A lot of that has to do with the fact that most Christians today view God's Word and regard it very, very lowly. They do not have a high regard for it. In other words, most Christians on the face of this earth today do not view the Word of God the way God Himself views it. Because God has always viewed His Word as being superior to anything else. There is nothing more superior to it. And any other way of communicating, any other way of doing something, is less superior than by His completed Word. Or just simply by His Word, rather than by His act of miracle. That's one of the reasons why it says in the 138th Psalm, it says, "For Thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." You've magnified Your Word even above Your own name. That's one of the reasons why also you'll find that in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ, when the expressive member of the Godhead came to this earth and was in flesh, in human flesh, He's called the capital W Word of God. And what I'm after is that God's Word is always supposed to be looked upon as a superior way of Him doing anything. And when you've been taught to look at His Word the way He looks at it Himself, the way most Christians don't do it, you'll see the natural superiority of it, that His Word has to anything or any other way of doing anything. And if you don't understand, if you don't appreciate it the way He does, then it should come as no surprise that there's going to be all kinds of areas in which you can be led astray, in which counterfeits could come along and tantalize you, and you just like a carrot go following after it. But if you do understand and appreciate God's Word the way He does, then it should come to no surprise to you at all. You could almost have put a 3x5 card up there that when Paul talks about the more excellent way, your mind immediately says, I'll bet you it's got to do with the Word of God, and you'd be right. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because from the very beginning, it's one of the reasons why the fact that God didn't just sit there and go, and the whole, and He created the heaven and the earth. He spoke. He had to speak words. He's always laying emphasis upon the power of His Word. The problem is, most people have never had it effectually do its job, so you have almost no historical trail or paper trail to follow to be able to see anybody utilize it the way it's supposed to be utilized. I'm not talking about John Knox. I'm not talking about Billy Graham. I'm not talking about any of those guys that are famous, because they deny the power thereof. I'm talking about people who, if they did do what revered God's Word and utilized the way it should be utilized, well, the truth of the matter is they probably would be stamped out of history anyway. But we can't even look around us of those who are alive right now and find a whole bunch of Christians who actually have this kind of power operating within them. And I think it should come as a great encouragement to you, and it does to me, to know that we haven't reached its zenith nearly in this assembly yet. You haven't reached it in your life yet. And I haven't either. But if we stick with it, we're going to. That's why I say so often, the adversary doesn't cower at a crucifix, but he cowers at this. Especially those 13 letters of Paul. He's smart enough to know what power there is in that thing. Well, again, God's Word is always viewed as superior to anything else, any other way of communicating. And if you appreciate that, it should be so simple and so natural to say, this more excellent way has to be the completed Word of God. Well, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. There when Paul, we'll come back to that and finish on it. Paul now sets forth the necessary corrective doctrine so that the Corinthians can get straightened out, can get completely turned around from the way they've been going, from all the effects and confusion that the satanic policy of evil has produced in their midst and in their ignorance. And on the basis of that, they should now be able to recognize that they shouldn't be emphasizing the gift of tongues and doing it in the local assembly anymore. But now when it comes to functioning properly as the assembly that they should be, they're now doing what he says right there, coveting earnestly the best gifts. And they should be starting to feel the ship turn around and get in line with what God's designed it to be, which is that pillar and ground of the truth. Well, that's what all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 all the way down here to that last half, right there where the colon is, of verse 31 is designed to accomplish, to get them turned around. But that's not the end of the verse, nor the end of the chapter. You have that little phrase yet. There's more to understand, and most of all they need to understand the present situation that exists among them is that these spiritual gifts being utilized by God to accomplish His diversities of operations that He wanted to accomplish, He's going to replace that. He replaces the means that He was using at that time with them, and He's going to replace it with a better means, a more excellent means for getting their operations done. And that more excellent means is going to then last from now on throughout this dispensation of grace. And it'll have far greater superiority to it and far surpass the spiritual gift method. And that's what Paul states at the end of verse 31 when he finally says right there, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Notice the word, and the way Paul is talking about here is the way that God was at that time going about to accomplish His operations. The way was that gifting way that He was doing. And the way He did prior to the more excellent way coming in, using spiritual gifts. And by the way, again, without jumping around, we need to close this thing down, but I don't want you to think, and I don't want you to think that when I talk about the spiritual gifts, and I'll get it up here, one of these, that's not it. Let's stay away from that poor guy. I don't want you to think that I'm demeaning these. I'm not, including the gift of tongues. It's a fantastic thing. And I just want to make sure in your mind that I'm looking at these, and when I talk about them as less excellent, that they should be viewed as bad. That's not bad. That's a good way of doing it. Or that's just useless. No, it wasn't. That's not useless or inadequate. It was very adequate at the time when you've got no completed canon of Scripture, you've got no completed Bible. That's an adequate way of doing it. But good as that is, there's a more excellent way to do that. And as Paul says, I'm going to show it to you, and you're eventually going to possess it. Paul knew what was going on. And when they eventually do possess it, all the temporary, less excellent way is going to be done away. That's what I was trying to illustrate there on that, I guess it was this one. No, it wasn't. I'll get to it. That's what I was trying to illustrate with that little thing, that's going to be superseded by this more excellent way when the completed Word of God comes into existence. That's far more excellent. And so, something, and again, when you just kind of think about that expression, excellent excels something else. And notice he says, he doesn't just say an excellent way, it's more excellent. It's kind of like a comparative concept. You have the gifting, but then you have the completed Word. One is really, really good. The other one, though, is more excellent. And that's excellent in that it excels something. It excels its ability to do something. And therefore, the completed Word of God excels spiritual gifts. It's going to be able to accomplish everything that other method could do. But even more than that, it's more excellent. And it's better than the gifting method or the spiritual gifts than they could ever do. And you're supposed to be amazed at that. I mean, when you've got these salient, spectacular, supernatural, zap, boop, doop, doo, gifting, and then to come along and say, this thing that can't speak and it can't vibrate and it's just a book, but that's more excellent. It's not just a book. And that's not the way God views it. That's the way Christians view it. They view a lifeless book versus a lively experience. Well, who do you think is going to win when you're dealing with somebody who's ignorant of these things? And then it just compounds. Well, you should be amazed at that. It is an amazing thing. Not only is it excellent, it's more excellent. By putting those two superlative terms together, it's like Paul coming along and saying, you couldn't get any better than this. This is the best it gets. This is the best of the best. And they're to appreciate that this is the more excellent way, and that it couldn't, listen, by putting it that way, that it's a more excellent way, he's saying once this comes in, it's never going to be superseded. It's never going to be replaced. It's never going to go away. It'll never be replaced by anything better than it. In other words, you're going to end up getting in your hands the very best thing you could ever have in order to accomplish the administrations to the Lord Himself, the body of Christ, and to accomplish by that the diversities of our Father's operations. You've got the very best method there is to do it. And that is an important thing to understand. Maybe simple as it is, and as you could amen it to death with total agreement, you still need to stop for a moment and appreciate that thing. The truth is, Paul, the prophets, the writers of Scripture, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, talked about God's Word, if you really think about it, far different than most Christians talk about it today. I think the life of Christ himself is one of the greatest examples of that. Because he would drive them to the Word and drive them to the Word. More than he'd drive them to his own miracles, he'd drive them to the Word. I'll tell you this. The prophets, Paul, Jesus, and the Bible writers, I'll tell you, the gospel writers, they certainly talk about and think about God's Word far different than any modern theologian or Bible scholar does. Because they don't talk about God's Word the way God does, nor do they think about it that way. You see, it would be bad for business. Well, we're out of time, but this kind of brings us up to chapter 13, and really that expression, a more excellent way, you know, folks, that ought to engender some real excitement in you. It does to me. I am more thrilled with holding and having a perfect and inerrant, infallible word, copy of God's Word in my hand than I ever have been before. And it is an exciting thing that God has given us this thing. That expression, a more excellent way, ought to engender that kind of excitement in you and in the mind of most Christians today. But the spiritual gifts, marvelous provision as they were, for sure, have to be understood that there is a method of doing that far more superior, more excellent. The spiritual gifts were a marvelous provision, but to have the completed written Word of God in your hands is far superior to even those marvelous spiritual gifts. And Christian folks today should be far more thankful for possessing their Bible, the complete written Word of God. They should be far more thankful for that. And holding it in their hand and being able to deal with it consistently every day of their lives. And you should be more thankful than that, than for any or all of those spiritual gifts. You should be more thankful to possess that book than any of those ever. Well, that takes us to chapter 13 and clears the decks. So between now and Sunday, if you would, read through those 13 verses. Think about where there may be a break there in that chapter. And I think you'll easily see that there's basically two major parts to it. But also start thinking about it in light of what you know as a son. And what your father's doing with you in the classroom, with you and him together. As he's begun developing... The very first thing that he wants developed in you is godly, selfless love. And that is highly significant to why Paul goes back and says what he does in chapter 13 and why chapter 13 is commonly called the love chapter. Even though I don't know if love is mentioned once in it, is it? I think it's charity. But charity is a higher species of love. Well, we'll start right there on Sunday, and hopefully you appreciate these. I know you appreciate these things, but they just need to be gotten out instead, so I think I got it out. We'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for the more excellent way that you have divested and invested and vested so much power and so much beyond what we can even fathom right now, but yet it's right there for us, and we know that we can understand it. You wrote it to be understood, with your Spirit leading us through it, and we just are so grateful to be recipients of your greatest power in the more excellent way than even saints who lived at the very beginning of this dispensation had. Father, we really are in a more advantageous position than we could ever imagine. And we just pray once again for the effectual working of your words to produce that kind of power within us that allows us to endure things, that allows us to be able to be conformed to the image of your dear Son and to emulate you in thought and word and deed. We again are grateful to be recipients of such grace and such power. And we pray for your wisdom and understanding of these things as we think and ponder them throughout the remainder of this week until we assemble again. And again, we just pray for your wisdom, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.